We're going to start with a Bible reading. We're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is not scripted or whatever, but I'm going to ask Jesse, could you come forward? And I'm going to get you to read the scripture. And honestly, I didn't ask her before the service. Is that true?
Yeah,
so now the reason why I'm asking Jess is because she's great at reading. I've got the scripture just here and everybody else is going to have it on the screens. But it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. You're going to read from my notes that whole page. Okay, read slowly. But Jess is a really good Bible reader because at our Wednesday morning services, Jess regularly reads the scriptures.
Yes.
So this is what we do. So here we go.
Thank you. Amen. I'm going to do what I do on Wednesday. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words.
Thank you. That was great, Barbara. You can take that down to the shelf, if you like. Most of you know that my mother, I've spoken about this, is afflicted with dementia. We all know, I think everybody in this room, we all know that dementia is actually a very terrible disease. And from time to time, some of you come up to me and you kindly ask me, how's your mum doing? What's happening? How's she going? And so I want you to know that while her brain does not work properly, and it doesn't, and she's now can't speak, she's unable to form her words, and she mostly doesn't recognize me or family, she is nonetheless full of joy and full of the peace of God. Absolutely. She's not under duress. She's not afraid. She's not fearful. She's very peaceful. Mum loves to smile. She's really good at smiling. Mum loves to smile at all people. And she loves to give away kisses to anyone willing to be kissed. She'll kiss anybody. You know, she goes around kissing people. So we're really grateful to the staff at Amaru who treat my mother with dignity and kindness. We really appreciate them. Just wonderful place. Nonetheless, if you went and visited my mother, and that's been hard to visit her because of the COVID thing, they're starting to sort of relax now. But if you managed to go to her room and you looked in her room, you would see that my mother's possessions actually are very few. If you look around, you'll see she's just got a few family photographs. We tried to put them there so she remember who we are. She has a Bible that she's now unable to read. She has a hairbrush. She has a toothbrush. She has some earrings, clip-on earrings, and she has some clothes. And they seem to change regularly because everybody keeps taking each other's clothes in the dementia unit. I've seen other people wear my mum's clothes walking around. That's what they do. But that's in terms of her possessions, that's just about it. Now, my parents were never wealthy people. They're not poor people either, but they were never wealthy people. But Mum always had her home set up well, spotlessly clean, set up well. And Mum enjoyed the things that she owned. My mum treasured our family, absolutely. She had lots of family photographs. She had lots of nice clothes. My mother always dressed well. And she had lots of pretty jewelry. But now all of those things that once were important to my mum They've all gone. They've all gone. Her life has actually been lived. And she no longer has in her mind, she has no longer has any dreams of the future. She doesn't have any goals in life, because those things actually to her are completely meaningless. And my mum's world has been reduced just to a few possessions and diminishing memories. And very soon, and we hope and we pray that it will be soon, God will call her home. And my mother will slip away. She will leave her body behind, peacefully slip away from this world into the next, probably while she's sleeping at night. And then Jesus Christ, her Savior, who my mother has followed wholeheartedly for over 60 years, he will be waiting to welcome her. And then she will wait patiently in a place called paradise, along with her friends, family, and other followers of Jesus. And she'll be waiting until Jesus returns to this world again on the day our world reaches its expiry date. My mother then will be resurrected from the dead. After that, she will be required to give an account of her life and her faith to Jesus Christ, and so will you. Then she will hear those wonderful words of Jesus that she's longed to hear her entire life. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Finally, my mother then will step into her eternal reward and into her true purpose that she was created for, and she will be free from the curse of dementia. And all the things that she's owned on earth over the years, all her plans, all of her hopes, will not be missed for even a fleeting moment. Today, you may be strong and healthy physically, mentally, emotionally, and I really hope that you are. You may have dreams, you may have goals, you may have plans, especially if you're young. You may be on the rise in your career. You may have a good income. You may have lots of money in your super account. And if you do, we want to be your friend. Amen. You may be loved by lots of people. And all of that is just wonderful. I think it's good, and I wish that for everybody. Nonetheless, whether you have plenty in life or whether you just have a little in life, whatever your current status in life is today, the day is coming when you will slip away from this life into the next life, and you will leave behind everything that you own and everything that you've worked for, and none of those things will be important to you any longer. Your house will be left behind. Your mortgage will be left behind. Hallelujah. Your car will be left behind. I love that picture, by the way. Can anybody check that out? If you look closely, even his watch band is left behind on the seat arm there. Yeah, and there's wedding rings there. Yeah. Hey, also, your Netflix account will be left behind. You can't take that with you to heaven. And this is going to really rock a lot of people, but your mobile phone will be left behind. Your social media life will be left behind. That superannuation will be left behind. Your hobbies will be left behind. Your dreams, goals, aspirations, they're all going to be left behind. And it's not just for you, it's the same for me and Rochelle, for our lives. I actually do like my house. I really like my home. I like my lounge. I like my bed. We've got a really nice bed. I like my library of books. I've given a lot away, but I've got plenty of them. Books are really important to me. I like my little study nook. I was there this morning. I like my vacuum cleaner. Amen. I got one of those little robo-vacs. Oh, man, there's a really... Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's a great vacuum cleaner. I love my dogs. Seriously, too much. I love my dogs. You know what else I love? I love church. I love church. I love you. I love my friends. I love church. I actually like living in Gosnells. I just like the vibe, the feel. I like the street people. I actually am very fulfilled living here. This is great. And over the years, Rochelle and I, we've intentionally, you know, we thought about this when we were a lot younger. We've intentionally worked really hard to set ourselves up to be effective, efficient, and to be comfortable and not to be a burden to our boys. That's a big deal that we aim for. But Rochelle and I both know that our accumulated stuff of life is just so very temporary. Hey, Australia is temporary. And we're going to leave it all behind sooner or later. It could be today. You don't know. Our stuff, our achievements are not really that important in the light of eternity. Indeed, all the things that this world advertises to us and tells us is really, really important and tells us we need to have in our lives, it's all going to be left behind. And the things that you fret over, the things we fret over, the things that we get worked up over, the cares of life, they just won't matter when you're in eternity. You won't take your worries to heaven with you. You know, even the big things on earth barely raise a ripple in heaven. Did you know that no one in eternity is giving a moment's thought to the USA election results? It just doesn't matter in heaven. You know what heaven really cares about is the condition of people's hearts. That's where the real action's taking place. Yet eternity is rushing towards me. It is rushing towards you. Eternity is inescapable for everybody in this room. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Jesus Christ will return. And even if he does not return in our generation, you and I still have an expiry date on our lives here. Are you ready for that day, that expiry date on your life? Will you be heaven bound on that day? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Therefore, since these truths are irrefutable, why do we delude ourselves and live life as though this temporary life will never end? Because it's going to end. Why do we attach so much value to things that will soon disappear? Why do we fret? Why do we worry so much about issues that have no eternal consequence? Why do we allow ourselves to be defined by our possessions, our achievements, or by what people think of us on social media, when all of that stuff one day will be blown away and it will be no more? They're good questions as well, aren't they? This isn't, and now you can have a smile break if you want, because they're heavy questions. Smile break, hey? Yeah. You know, there was a gentleman, this man called Lot, who lived a long time ago in the land of Canaan. He was a nephew of the patriarch Abraham. You read about Lot and his family in the first book of the Bible, and the first book of the Bible is called Genesis. What does Genesis mean? Beginning, absolutely. So he's there in the book of Genesis. Read about him yourself later. Lot lived in the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities were side by side. These cities were located where the Dead Sea is located today. These ancient cities overflowed with extravagant wealth, a little bit like Australia does today. But many of the people who lived in those two cities cared nothing for the poor. The Bible speaks about that in the book of Ezekiel. Many of them were deviant pleasure seekers. Then one day, disaster came to these two cities. Marauding armies invaded them and captured all of the people and took everything they owned. You can read it for yourself. Lot and his tiny little family, they were also captured together with the other people, and they were marched away to be slaves in another land. But Abraham, the uncle of Lot, came to their rescue. Abraham was a remarkable man. He had great faith in God at a time when most people did not believe in the one true God. As a wandering nomad, Abraham had gathered a large community around him, which included his own militia. He had 318 men capable of fighting. He had his own little army with him. So Abraham chased after the captured people with his tiny little army, and miraculously, he defeated the much larger marauding army in battle. He took them out. He rescued everybody. He rescued everybody from Sodom and Gomorrah, including Lot and his family. And also, they recovered all of their wealth and all of the goods that had been stolen. It was quite remarkable. Miraculously, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah lost nothing. So Abraham brought all of these people back to their homes. But on the way back, they passed the city of Salem. Salem was later to become Jerusalem. So the king of Salem came out to meet Abraham with all these recovered people and their goods. And the king was named Melchizedek. Some of you have heard about him. And in that ancient world, long before Israel even existed, this guy Melchizedek was a remarkable man like Abraham, because Melchizedek was a priest of Almighty God. And so in front of all these people from Sodom and Gomorrah, King Melchizedek came out to Abraham with bread and with the wine. Then King Melchizedek blessed Abraham and thanked God for giving Abraham the victory over the marauding army. Then Abraham responded in worship to the Lord by tithing, and that's what we did today. He tithed and he gave to King Melchizedek. Please note that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah witnessed all of this. And then, after seeing all of that, hearing the prayers, hearing the blessing, seeing the bread and the wine, seeing the worship of God, then the people from Sodom and Gomorrah then returned back to their homes. They knew that God had rescued them. They knew that although they had been wicked, their lives had been spared by the grace of Almighty God. So you would have thought that they would have been grateful. Let me give you a tip. When God does something good in your life, be grateful. These people were not grateful at all. You would have thought they would have changed their ways. You would have thought they would have decided to turn to God. You would have thought they would have been kinder to the poor and more willing to share their wealth. You would have thought that they would have put a halt to their perverted ways so that no future disaster would come upon them. But you know, these two cities did not respond like that. They were so obsessed with the stuff of life, they were so drunk on pleasure seeking, no matter what harm it did to others, that they continued to live as though their lives would go on forever. And Lot, where was he in all of this, and his family? They still continue to live right within the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then a decade later, everybody's still with me, by the way. A decade later, after nothing changed in Sodom and Gomorrah, a full decade to think and reflect, a full decade after nothing had changed in these people in Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent two angels to destroy these cities from the face of the earth. But because Abraham interceded for Lot and prayed for mercy, the two angels first rescued Lot and his family before destruction came. The angels came to those two cities. They met with Lot and his family, and they urged Lot and his family to run away, flee this place. It's going to be destroyed. And they urged him to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot hesitated. His family hesitated. So the angels literally grabbed their hands of the family and rushed them out to the city limits. And this is what the angels said to them: Lot, your family, run for your lives. Destruction is coming. And whatever you do, don't look back. So Lot and his wife, two daughters, they ran for their lives. They fled the two cities before they were destroyed. But while they were escaping destruction, the other people in town We're going about their daily business, eating, drinking, buying, selling, farming, and building. For everyone else in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was just another day. There was not even a hint of destruction. But as Lot and his family ran out of the city limits, destruction came swiftly in a matter of hours as the ground shook and burning sulfur and lava shot out of the crevices and back down again upon the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were buried. And that's where the Dead Sea is today. But as this was happening, Lot's wife, she stopped. She stopped running. And she turned around and she looked back at what was going on. And this was no mere glance over the shoulders. That was one thing. But she stopped to look back at what was going on. She stopped and looked longingly. Longingly for what she was looking at. She was longing for the good life that she thought would never end. And though she had just come out of Sodom, Sodom had not come out of her. Her heart was back in those two cities as she saw the ground shaking and lava spewing up. And so she looked longingly at what she was giving up. And as she was thinking, I don't want to give that up, she too was caught up in the destruction and became a pillar of salt. You know, the tourist guides in Israel today will say that's Lot's wife there, that pillar of salt. I'm not sure that that's true, but it's up there anyway. It's up there. This whole story is a picture, and it's an important picture of the last day of the world. Sodom and Gomorrah represent our present fallen world. Now listen, everybody, listen. I don't know what other pastors teach or preach. I listen to stuff on the internet, and I'm into the victorious Christian life, everybody. Amen? And I hear a lot of positives. I will do all of that, but sometimes we need to read the warnings of Scripture too. And that's why I'm talking about this today. And this has been on my heart, and so that's why I'm sharing. And we could talk about having victory in life another day, but today, these are things we need to take heed to. Amen? And this whole story is a picture of the last day of the world. Absolutely. Sodom and Gomorrah represent our present fallen world. Australia, if you like. Lot and his family represent believers, followers of Jesus Christ. And so in view of that, dear brothers and sisters, I urge you, listen to everybody in this room. It's not a game. I urge you to consider the foolishness of Lot's wife who fell in love with Sodom and Gomorrah. I urge you to never, ever let this present world capture your heart. These days are evil. I'll say it again. The world is evil. And his days are numbered. This world is fallen and it has no future. It's fading away, the Bible says, along with everything that people crave. So wake up, everybody. Wake up and look to the Lord. Now, of course, we still got to live in the world. I get that. We have lives that we want to live to the full, and we can enjoy the things of the world, but don't let the things of the world be that which is driving your life. There's a big difference. And today, I'm just echoing the scriptures saying that although we live in the world, we are not of the world. We belong. You belong to another world, another kingdom. We are pilgrims passing through. This place is not your home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our King is Jesus. Our home is with Almighty God. Our reward is in eternity. The celebrations are yet to come. The best is yet to come. And those who endure to the end will be saved. So, dear saint of God, don't be deluded. Don't be blinded and ensnared by the empty promises of this fallen world. Guard your heart. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, the Bible says. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but rather follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart. This glittery and proud world is so very temporary, and it will capture your soul if you let it. But eternity lasts forever, and a rich reward is waiting for those who remain faithful to the Lord. Always remember Lot's wife. Don't be like her. Don't shipwreck your faith. Therefore, in view of all of this, I urge you, just a couple of things here I just wanted to say. In view of everything I've said, number one, stay grounded in Jesus. And now the scripture says, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, continue to follow him. Let your roots down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Number two, live simply with contentment. I'll say it again. Live simply with contentment. Bible says true godliness with contentment is in itself great wealth. Amen. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. You know, I urge everybody, this world is just so cunning, isn't it? I urge you to keep things simple where you can. You don't need the biggest and the best to enjoy your life on earth. Your kids do not need to have you running around to the point of exhaustion each weekend, taking them to a plethora of sporting activities and parties when you then have no time for church and the things of God. Don't overextend yourself financially when you can't afford something. I remember the day when, you know, whole families, we used to live in three bedroom. I used to share a bedroom with my sister. And, you know, our toilet used to be outside. Who remembers the days when your toilets were outside? I used to enjoy that. Because when my sister used to go to the loo and it was nighttime, I used to enjoy jumping out on her. Amen. Our bathroom used to be outside. Somehow, we were still happy. I remember the days when you used to have to get up and turn the dial when you wanted to change the channel on your TV. I remember the days before we even had a telephone. Who remembers those days? You know, don't overextend yourself. Don't let debt build up. Seriously, don't let debt build up where you have to work excessive hours just to keep your head above water and your family doesn't get to see you. Because that's not healthy, and it makes you vulnerable to be ensnared by the world. You've got a home in heaven. This one's just a temporary shelter here. Amen. Amen. Guard against thinking that new possessions, new pleasures, and the latest mobile phone, guard against those things, that kind of thinking that says you need them to make you happy. Godly wisdom says, keep things simple and learn to be content with what you've got. Thirdly, keep godly boundaries in place. You know, Lot made a huge mistake, and his huge mistake was he did not keep his boundaries in place. That little scripture there is significant because it says, that evening the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom, and Lot was sitting there. He was in the city. Lot used to live near Sodom and Gomorrah, but then he moved right into the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. His poor boundary keeping cost his wife's life. Maybe as the head of the home, if he had kept his boundaries in place, his wife never would have lost her life. If you have friends who are a bad influence on you and discourage you from following Jesus, then it's time to put a boundary in place to lessen their influence upon you. Know your weaknesses. That's why we have church. So important to come to church. You know, you need community because when I'm weak, somebody else can help me and speak into my life. But know your weaknesses and keep the boundaries in place so you do not risk your eternal salvation. Number four, and I've nearly finished. Finally, live to give. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, Paul instructed Timothy, he says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Godly generosity helps to keep you from it being invaded by the selfish spirit of this world. You know, Rochelle, my wife, constantly gives all sorts of things away. And Rochelle, over our married life, has taught me to not hold on to my stuff too tightly. She's been far more generous than I am, and I've learned generosity from her. I mean that quite sincerely. But a few months ago, I got agitated with her because she gave some of my clothes away without asking me and talking to me about it. Just want to get this off my chest today, amen. So I went to find a shirt to put on, and it had gone. Amen, it had been raptured, amen. Where me? So obviously, I protested at what she had done. And Rochelle always stands the ground with me, and she says, "You don't need those clothes, you don't need them, because you already have lots of clothes, so what are you upset about?" And that was her answer. That was her answer. I felt anger rising. But then I thought about what she had said. And I thought, yeah. And I've seen some of you walking around in my clothes, actually. This is what's bothering me. Actually, yeah. But I thought about what she did, thought about what she said. And but yeah, actually, I think she was right. It was actually really good for me. And because when you give stuff away, when you help someone, when you bake a cake for someone, when you call someone up who's in quarantine, amen, when your wife gives away your shirts, it frees you up and you get a buzz out of blessing someone else. It's just does something. It's a physical thing that actually does something in your spirit, because after all, you can't take your stuff with you to heaven, can you? You know, how many shirts do we actually really need? Yeah, heaps, amen, yeah. Anyway, the world, in conclusion, the world is temporal. Absolutely it is. Therefore, everybody, don't be like Lot's wife, please. Don't be like Lot's wife and trade your soul for fleeting pleasures. Keep grounded in Jesus Christ. Live simply with contentment. Keep godly boundaries in place. That one is just so important. Keep godly. It's just, there was just some big, wonderful man of God in America fell morally, and I was just reading about it, and he's really a good man. But if he kept godly boundaries in place, he wouldn't have fallen, and people wouldn't be hurt. Because if you fall, it's not just about you, it's a ripple effect on your family and everybody about you. Now, keep godly boundaries in place, and intentionally live to give. And if you do that, keep been grounded in Jesus especially, one day, and it won't be long, Jesus will call us home. And we'll leave it all behind. We'll see Jesus, and we'll hear him say to us, "Well done, amen, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward."